Are you ready for the word? Are you ready for the word? Raise one hand, sisters, together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive the revelation of your word this afternoon. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 16. Matthew's Gospel 16. Now in the morning we said that Jesus instructs us, that's the right way to put it, to read, study, understand, and walk in the light available for us in the Old Testament books. And we said earlier that no writer of scripture, not Paul, all right, not Peter, not James, not John, not the writer of Hebrews, not Jude, referred to Genesis to Malachi as Old Testament. Same way, none of them referred to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the book of Acts, or Romans to Revelation as the New Testament. They are just in the printed Bible. It's not in the content. You find it, the only way you find that division is in the preface, the table of contents, the headers, but it's not in the content of the writers. The writers did not do any dichotomy whatsoever of the books. Now, the question is, were there things distinguished in the content? Yes. But the distinguishing did not refer to the books. So you would have to study the scriptures to know what is the Old Testament. Because it's not the book. And that takes us into a whole lot of study. So Matthew 16 again, verse 13 and 14. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah or Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, let me revert to the things we said earlier in the morning. We said that by the authority of what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel 24, verse 44, we are aware that he was always making his comments, his commentaries from the books of the Old Testament. Don't forget, Old Testament for us now is reference. It is not the meaning. That we refer to Genesis to Malachi as Old Testament is for the purpose of reference. Because that is what we understand them today in our reference. But it is not the content that is Old Testament. So if I say Old Testament, what I'm simply saying is Genesis to Malachi, not necessarily the content in there. So we said that Jesus, sees by the authority of Jesus' statements in Luke 24, 44, and 45, we know that his teaching was from the Old Testament books. And so, now, if you've ever attended a class, and the lecturer, alright, in the class, maybe you're in a law class, in the faculty of law, and the man is teaching the law of evidence. And then as he's teaching the law of evidence, he's referring to a particular textbook. And you don't have that textbook. But you are relying strictly on the notes that you are taking in the class. You say, well, as long as I'm in his class, that's what matters. But every time he's teaching, he brings out that textbook and he teaches from there. But you don't have that textbook, or you are not reading that textbook, be rest assured, you would not understand many things that he's saying. Because the way to understand what he's saying is that you must, or you should, have access to where he is saying it from. That's one. Then we also said that the books of the New Testament, now don't forget New Testament again is reference. We're referring to the epistles. The books of the epistles equally were written from the Old Testament books. And that's why we derived the concept of the codified language. We said the codified language is when a book interprets, explains another book, rather than quoting the book, right, in its whole content. It uses short words, short phrases. Those phrases are meant to direct you to the book. Let me mention something again that makes it important. I remember somebody was saying one time that he was trying to argue that most of the writers of the epistles quoted the Old Testament out of context. And I said, no, they didn't. The first thing you need to realize is that the Old Testament books, including the epistles, were never written in chapters and verses. Not at all. The way they were read, in fact, the synagogues where they used to read them, what they'll do is, they will read a book, right? And read the whole book. They never read them in, what do you call it, in bits. Mm-mm. You read the whole book. Now, when you have to do an exhortation, you can take a portion of the books, okay, that have to do with a particular subject, then you would address it. But by and large, the way those books were read was to read the whole book. So there was no room to quote out of context. They used a method that often called the scriptura continua. Keep reading. Scriptura continua. Keep reading. So you have no basis to stop reading. You just keep reading. And so, if we realize that Jesus' statements or comments have to do with a particular textbook that he's reading from, and that textbook in this instance are the Old Testament books. So earlier in the morning, we said, where he said, thou art the Christ. The word Christ is found in the Old Testament explanation. So we went back to Genesis 28 verse 18, and we saw that Jacob poured oil on a surface. Now mark that important detail. That surface was where he saw God's plan. That surface is where he had the revelation of God. In fact, in Genesis 28, 12 and 13, he saw angels of God ascending and descending. And he saw the Lord Yahweh on top of it. Now, John 1, 51 now describes that as the resurrection. Put that somewhere. We're going to see that later on. So when he woke up out of it, he said, wow, God was here, and I did not know. Then he said, this is the house of God, the gates of heaven. Then he took oil. Don't forget, he didn't have anyone tell him take oil. He took oil because in his thinking, in his mind, in his culture, in his tradition, when a supernatural being comes to a place, that place becomes a sacred area. So he takes what usually marks a sacred area, the oil, and puts it there. Now, you now wonder, how then is that same word used all through the scriptures. The Bible is in human language. The Bible is in human language. I told you before, Adam and Eve could never have been their names. Because Adam and Eve are Hebrew words. There was no Hebrew language as at that time. So which means that scenario was interpreted in the language of the writer. So God borrowed, let me use that phrase loosely, human language. And when you have the human language, it comes with the thinking of the person. God does not superimpose his thoughts. He will use the man's thinking. He will use his language to communicate his word. So from that point, the word anointed became a regular feature in the whole scriptures. So anointed simply means that which is used by God, one, that which is sacred, alright, that which is chosen of God. Now, what does it entail? It entails revelation. It entails, right, knowing or having God's plan and purpose. Okay? It also entails being a vessel for God. Just put all that out. Now, in Genesis 35, and verse 14. It says, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him. Alright? Now, notice 13. God went up from him in a place where he talked with him. Now, God had just spoken with Jacob. So what does he do? He takes a drink offering and poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. See the double emphasis now. Genesis 28, Genesis 35. He calls the place Bethel. So, anointed, right, is where God is. What God is doing. What God is making use of. Anointed. Sacred. So at the back of the word anointed, put the word sacred. Special. You can, for the sake of this, put the word holy. It's not wrong to do that. Now, as we go ahead, you will now see that phrase. Of course, the word there, anointed, is the word Meshach. Meshach, where you have the word Messiah. Or Mashach, the verb, where you have the word to anoint. Okay? Now, notice, this was done for priests. Exodus 24, so 28. Priests were also anointed. So you find the oil was poured on the priests. Now, the question I'm going to ask you, is the oil the sacred thing or God himself? So the oil becomes symbolic. So there's no way the oil could have been used by anyone for the Holy Spirit. Not at any time. The oil is from the Oriental culture. For things that are sacred, if you go to some traditional places, sometimes it's good to see some of those things. They will take a place where they believe that supernatural beings, and then they will pour things there. They will pour libation. That is human culture. As twisted as that looks like, God used it to communicate his own word. So, pay attention now. Human beings We use the physical thing to show that God was there. Or let's say a supernatural being was there. Jacob started that. And God repeated it in Genesis 31:13. I am the God of Bethel where you are not. We saw that earlier. Moses is going to anoint priests. Listen very well. Before Moses anointed priests, God had said to Israel, Exodus 19 verse 5 and 6, He said, I have called you, if you obey my voice, I have called you as a nation of kings and priests. A nation of kings and priests. You are my special possession in the earth. That's what he said. My treasure. Now, of course, Moses had no choice. So he had to pick priests from the tribe of Levi. They had Aaron. So we can say safely that in God's mind, his anointed is meant to be Israel. Now, when there was disobedience and all of that, he found the way. Right, as God, he will always find a way where there seems to be no way. When there's unbelief, disobedience, he will find his way around it. He now picked out of the tribe of Levi. Okay? And then he chose priests. Aaron. Do not forget that Aaron was first called a prophet. Exodus 4, verse 14 and 15 and 16. He said, I'll put words in his mouth. Exodus 7:1, he said, I have made you a God to Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron will be your prophet. So Aaron is prophet and priest. Let me see how I'm following what I'm saying this afternoon. Good. Aaron is prophet and priest. And so, Moses commands that oil be poured on their heads. Now, another set of people that oil was poured on their heads were kings. Pay attention to this one. Now, in Deuteronomy, Moses had said in 17, he had said that Israel should not have kings like other nations. But then he said, if they chose to have kings, that king has to be God's servant. He mustn't reflect the world. He mustn't buy horses, multiply wives or gold. That's what he said. Deuteronomy 17. He said he mustn't do that. He said that king must read the law and he will be a servant of his brethren. Now, after a while, hundreds of years after, 1 Samuel chapter 8, they came to Samuel, who was God's priest, and they told him they wanted a king, like all the other nations. And so God said, I'll give them a king. That means, yet again, God used human culture, human language. So all through the time, we're going to see things that in the Old Testament, as we call them now, that are not perfect, but they are enough for God to pass across his message. They are not efficient, but they are sufficient enough. This is how I describe it. You want to take some things from Ibadan to Lagos, or let's say Lagos to Ibadan. And then you found this car, and that's the only car available. You know those cars that you push it a little bit? Then you wait for the engine to cool. Then you pour water. Then you do it again. Then you push it. And then it could take you hours. Several hours. Don't forget, that's the only car available. So don't think, I'll take another car. There's no car available. That is all that is available. You can only you learn what is called long suffering. That is why in the Old Testament, God's activity were called the long suffering of our God. Right? So he will push the car again. Then they'll say, ah, this car cannot go. You say it will go, it will go. Lord, this car cannot go. He said it will go. Then they say, let's see whether you can push it. So he push it by himself. The car will go. He did that for hundreds of years. So even though it is not efficient, it is sufficient enough. Hallelujah. So at those times, you will find God accommodating human nuances, culture, belief system, even religion to pass across his word. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So he chose priests. He chose kings for them. He did it for them. It's not his will. But he had to accommodate man's weaknesses. And so, in 1 Samuel 10, we find a man by the name Saul. Oil was poured on his head, verse 1 and 2. And he's anointed. Now, let me ask you. Did the oil come before God chose him? No. God chose him. In fact, the oil was never used as the Spirit of God. Because Samuel now told Saul, he said, you will go to the garrison of the prophets who come from the hill. And they are prophesying. Okay? And they are singing with tablets and harp. He says, and then the Spirit of God will come upon you and you will be turned to another man. He didn't talk about the oil. The oil, don't forget, is human culture. Only used to symbolize things that are sacred. Okay? Now, in 1 Samuel 16, we'll find the same thing happened to David. Where Samuel took again oil, went to the house of Jesse, and poured it upon the head, 1 Samuel 16, 12 and 13, of David. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Not the oil, the Spirit of God. So, kings were also called anointed. Pay attention. So priests, kings, anointed. Prophets too were called anointed. We saw that, Psalm 105 verse 15. Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. We saw that in the life of Aaron. So the word anointed, pay attention here, has at least those three functions. The function of a priest, the function of a prophet, and the function of a king. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. There are those three functions. In Psalm 110, and I'm going to read verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, and I'll make thine enemies, he says, thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, that people shall be willing, verse 3, in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness, he says, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn, I will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, simply means, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And is also a priest. So he says, you shall be called after that order, a king and a priest. This is definitely about the Son of David. Let's see one more thing. Deuteronomy 18 and 15. So, the son and the child of David will be a priest and a king. Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to read verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee, this is Moses, a prophet from the midst of thee, alright, of your brethren, like unto me. Now, of your brethren means is a child of Abraham, right? Come on. Come on, talk to me, yeah? Good. Like unto me, unto him shall you hearken. Look at verse 18. I'll raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So, we have, pay attention, from the loins of Abraham will come a prophet. Now, Genesis 17:5, read that yesterday, from the loins of Abraham will also come kings, right? Kings, prophets, a prophet. From the loins of Abraham will also come a priest. Priest, a king, a prophet. Now, when God called Israel, listen now, those were the three functions given to Israel in the Exodus. They were his prophets. Prophet means spokesperson, one who speaks on your behalf. They were kings. Men to be kings, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And definitely, as we have seen, also priests, Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Don't forget the seed principle that we use in the morning. The seed starts with one, remember? Then multiplies, and all is found in one seed. So which means, the promise will be found in one, then many, then from many to one. So, pay attention. When Peter says, you are the Christ, can we say, you are the prophet? Come on. You are the king, you are the priest. Remember that woman at the well? The woman at the well, John 4. When she said to Jesus, are you the prophet that is to come? The one that is to come. She's referencing Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 and 18. Are you the prophet? In Acts of the Apostles chapter 3, Peter refers to Jesus, verse 21 to 23, as that prophet. He is also the priest. Psalm 110 verse 4. Is also the king. Genesis 17 and verse 5. So remember yesterday, don't forget, let's get back to Matthew. Are you learning something? Don't forget the principle of the seed. It starts with one, then becomes a nation. So one seed can represent a nation. Is that right? Come on, is that right? Okay. And the nation comes out of that seed. Genesis 1, 10, 11. So look at this. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Verse 16 now says, which is called Christ, the anointed. So, what God promised the son of Abraham, is it a priest, a king, a prophet? So when we say Messiah, Christ, What are we referring to? A priest, a king, a prophet. So we can say, a priest, a king, a prophet, who saves. Let's put that there, so we'll see that later on. Now, Peter says you are the Christ. He's saying that because of the scriptures, he has identified Jesus fitting into those offices. What else does he say? The Son of the Living God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Fasten your seatbelt too. Is that clear? When it says the Son of the Living God. Now listen carefully. Where do we go to understand what he's saying? The epistles or the Old Testament? Very good. Now, if you read the Old Testament, there were different people called sons of God. The Hebrew is the word Beni, B-E-N-E. Then oftentimes you have Beni Elohim, sons of God. Now listen carefully. Before Jesus, now we say Jesus, God became a man. Before Jesus, you say, well, before Jesus, there were other sons of God. Now, I like the way you're quiet. There were other sons of God referred to in scripture. We're going to see a bit of that. Look at Psalm 82. Psalm 82. And interestingly, Jesus made reference to it in John 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Open to Psalm 82. Are you in church? Are you in church? Very good. Psalm 82 and verse 6. I have said, you are gods. All of you are sons. That's what children there. Ben, Beni. Sons of the Most High. So that you know that there's no error in that statement. In John 10, when Jesus called himself a son of God, and he said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. They took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. Now I must mention something here that I think in the coming days I might have to explain. Now when you hear the Jews, he's not talking about everyone. There were specific people. And we need to be careful of this because some of the anti-Semitic phrases that we have misconstrued. Now, anti-Semitic means anti-Jews. That's what it means in clear terms. It's because we have carelessly construed the rejection of Jesus as the rejection of Jesus by every Jew. It's not true. Like I was telling someone last year, I said, the epistles, maybe with the exception of one or two, the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, were written by Jews. So, we should never say, the Jews rejected him. That is a generalization that is wrong. The first apostles of the gospel were Jews. And our entire interpretation of scripture is coming from them. So we therefore must apply a lot of caution. I said that because of what I just noticed here, that is just good for you to also pay very good attention. John's Gospel 10. Are you there? Come on, guys, are you there? Alright. John's Gospel, chapter 10. So, he says, the Jews, verse 33, answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou, being a man, makes yourself God. Jesus answered them, pay very good attention. Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, pay attention. Look at Psalm 82. Psalm 82. I'm going to read from verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. Now, you have the word Elohim. Elohim in the Hebrew Bible is not for one person. Okay? He judges amongst the gods. Now, when we say gods today, in our own world, we refer to idols. And when we say idols, they are effigies. Let's say figurines. No. The Bible language of gods are real beings. Supernatural beings. So it's saying here that God judges among supernatural beings. Which means that God, in his creation, created supernatural beings. I didn't say angels. Angels, now if you take any of our books, the recent ones we've done the last 2 years, we've done an explanation on the use of the word angels. Angels is not a specific person. It's a descriptive terminology. Anyone who carries a message, who has a message, is called angel. Malak in the Hebrew. The Greek will call it angelos. So you need to find out who is this angel. For example, look up, guys. God himself was called angel. Jacob in Genesis 48, verse 15 and 16, when he's blessing Manasseh and Ephraim, he said, God before my father, Abraham and Isaac. He said, who fed me all my life long? He said, God, the angel that redeemed me. Malak. And that is not referring to any other person but God. Is God an angel? No. Angel simply refers to anyone who carries a message. When God personally delivers his message to you, he is the angel of that message. Who's following what I'm saying there? That's what it means. That's what it means. So when Jesus came as a servant and a messenger, that's not the first time he's doing it. He calls him the angel. When Moses, in Exodus 3, who did he see? The angel of Yahweh, or the angel who is Yahweh himself. He said, my face had seen the living God. Jacob said it. He said, I've seen God face to face. I've seen him face to face. Now Jacob knew of other beings that is not God. So he knew what he was talking about. I've seen him face to face. Moses said the same thing. God said with Moses, I speak face to face. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And you find, he said, take off your shoes. The land you stand on is holy ground. And that was the angel of the Lord, who is God himself. Moses saw God. Stephen said he did. Jesus said he did. Abraham saw God. Hallelujah. Jesus said he did. Now pay attention here. In Exodus 23 and 20, in 21, where God speaking to Israel said, I will send my angel before you. He will go before you. He will lead you. He said, beware not to provoke him, because my name is in him. Any person who understands the New Old Testament, when it says my name, the word name, Shem, in the Hebrew, means my reputation. My person is in him. And when you see the psalmists and Isaiah describe that event, they describe that being as God. Said they limited the only one of Israel, Psalm 78. Isaiah 63 says it was the angel that redeemed them. Verse 9 and 10. So angel is not a particular being. Angel is a description. You can call it a job description. Are you following what I'm saying this afternoon? So that's why I told you in the morning, you need to know that Jesus was an active participant of the events of the Old Testament. He is not a promised person. He is promised in his humanity, but he is not promised in his activities. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you here? Are you here? So go back again to Psalm 82. You get any of our series on Living Word Media, we have quite a number of them. We've explained this again and again and again. So great salvation, law in Genesis, our recent studies in the book of Joshua and Judges. You lay your hands on them, you find this explanation very, very clear in there. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges, pay attention here, amongst the gods. He's not referring to idols. He says amongst the gods. Now go to Psalm 89. Let me show you something else. Psalm 89. Verse 6. For who is in heaven that can be compared unto thee, unto you, Lord? Let's finish it together. Who amongst the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Now, he's talking about the supernatural world. Sons of the mighty. Look at 7. It says, God is greatly to be feared. Pay attention. He's greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all of them. Of all of them. Or all about him, pardon me. So you find God is referred to here as being in the midst of other gods. Now, pay attention here. The word here is Elohim. It simply means a spiritual being. Spirits. Supernatural beings. Supernatural beings. And these supernatural beings were called sons of God. These supernatural beings were also called sons of God. Get back again to Psalm 82. He judges amongst the gods. How long would you judge unjustly and accept the presence of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Let's take 6 together. Let's go. I have said, you are gods all of you children of the Most High. Now, let's take 7 together. You shall die like men. That means they were not human beings. You shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So we had supernatural beings that God created, all right, who were called sons of God. Pay attention. They had the capacity to do His will and the capacity to also disobey. That is why He is judging them. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations. So, Jesus here in John 10, quickly, in John 10, when He refers to this text, now, we could argue and say, well, that text is referring to human judges. Now, if that text is referring to human judges, it makes no sense for Jesus to make reference to it. Here, He's saying, I'm just like God. And which text does He refer to explain His position? Is it not written in your law? You are gods. If He called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Say ye of Him whom the Father has sanctified and sent to the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. That is, if He called them gods and sons who were rebellious, who did not show His works, what have I done wrong? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So there were other beings called sons of God. Let me show you 3 more texts. Are you learning something? Come on, Job 38. Job 38 and verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, Job 38, 7, shouted for joy. All the sons of God. You see it in Job 1, 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So we have it in Job. We have it in Psalms. Now, Deuteronomy 32. And then, verse 7. Are you in church? Are you in church? What are we trying to explain? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that clear? Alright, good. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Now, this is Moses. He's talking to the children of Israel. He says, remember ye the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father. He will show you. The elders, and they will tell you, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, and He separated the sons of Adam. Now stop there. You know, He told them this happened in the past. Now, if you have a Bible that has center reference, I'm sure to show you this. But every scholar or reader of the Bible, students of scripture, knows that this is Genesis 11. Where He divided the nations and He separated the sons of Adam. This is Genesis 11, verse 8. So Moses is retelling a story that is already in Genesis 11. Pay attention here. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, this is a wrong translation. This is King James. I love the King James, but this phrase is not appropriate. The first thing is this. When God separated the nations, there was no Israel. There was no Israel until Jacob, when he had 12 children. And more precisely, in the Exodus. So you will find other translations, put it properly. I have the Septuagint Bible that corrects it. Now the Septuagint Bible, I have it here. Now the Septuagint Bible, I use the Lexham English Septuagint Bible. The Septuagint Bible is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, Jesus quoted a lot from here. Same as the apostles. I'm going to read that text for you from Deuteronomy 32. Okay, that is that text from this translation. He says, when the Most High distributed nations as he scattered the sons of Adam, and he set up boundaries for the nations according to the number. Now watch what the Septuagint says. The number of the angels of God. The Septuagint, because of lack of vocabulary of the Greek, right, to make a distinguishing factor between Jesus and these beings, we're going to explore that later, use the word angels for these beings. But the key thing is, he doesn't say children of Israel, because that is not what happened. There was no Israel when that happened. It means, therefore, that in Genesis 11, there were supernatural beings involved in what happened. He said, he divided them according to the number of the children of... Now, what you have as Israel here, if you go to check the Greek of it, the Hebrew of it, in the Strong's Concordance, it uses God. If I'm sure, some of you have versions that use it as children of God. So there were supernatural beings walking with God in the Old Testament books that were referred to as the sons of God, supernatural beings. Don't forget, they had the capacity to obey and disobey. We read it in Job. We see it in Deuteronomy. In Genesis 6, again. Now, before we go ahead, look at verse 9. 32. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Okay, it says, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Very good. So God called Israel after Genesis 11. This is what Paul was saying in Romans 1. That when there was massive disobedience, God gave them over. Romans 1 from verse 20 to 28. He gave them over. He gave them up. Very consistent. So, go to Genesis 6. Glory, glory, glory. I said glory, glory, glory. Genesis 6. I'm going to read this one now. It came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Now, put this down. This is where the concept of calling the works of ungodly conduct flesh came from. When you have the spirit versus the flesh, this is the text. My spirit shall no longer strive, for he is flesh. Why is he called flesh? Verse 5, wickedness. Verse 7, same thing. Verse 12 and 11, the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. So when Paul says, walk not in the flesh, this is his text. Because it's the exact opposite of the walk of the Spirit. Who's following what I'm saying? Come on. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. Very good. Genesis 6. For that is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. So we have seen a consistent word used for supernatural beings, and they were called sons of God. I told you, angel is a job description. Angel is not a particular thing. It's a job description. Now, I remember someone said, they said, but why is the New Testament silent? No. I told you. The New Testament uses the codified language. Which means this event or these things were referenced in the New Testament. It's the language that probably you didn't understand. When Paul says, for example, that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, and is not referring to angels, he's referring to supernatural beings. He said he's raised far above, that's Colossians 2:15, far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. Principality, power, might, and dominion. Now, a Greek student knows that when you say principalities, powers, you are referring to territorial things. And notice what we read in Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. God separated the nations according to the sons of men. Sons of God. Which means those sons of God, Paul, are the beings Paul is now referring to as principalities and powers. Then he goes ahead to say, pay attention, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. He says against rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in the heavens, supernatural beings. Who's following what I'm saying here now? So that is a codified language of these beings. You will now see why Jesus' redemptive work was first of all supernatural. His death on the cross was a warfare. You see why he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was declaring war. We're going to see it in a moment. So there were beings that God created who rebelled against him, and they were called sons of God. They were also called Elohim. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? Come on, guys, let me see that and follow what I'm saying. One of such beings, now when I say beings, I hope you're not hungry. I mean beings, mean creatures now. We're found in Genesis 3. Where he says the serpent was more subtle. Genesis 3:1. And for many years, in particular all of us who read the yellow book of Jehovah's Witnesses, or Jehovah's Witnesses. And then you say, the serpent was talking. I remember when I was in primary school, and my mother, she was doing the Bible. She's watching me right now. I know, because she's going to watch it. And then I asked her a question. I was in primary 3. I said, was there a time snakes used to talk? She said, yes. Very harsh. I said, So why do they now eat? She said, you better face the Bible and stop asking me stupid questions. Okay? I think it was when I got to primary 4 or so. I was doing an homework and she's still explaining to her. And unfortunately for her and me, the way she explained my school book was using Jehovah's Witnesses yellow book. And that's why this year, by the grace of God, we're going to put a book for children, how to understand the Bible. Those areas that used to scare you, when your children ask you, "Daddy, what does God have against pigs?" You don't say, "Shut up your mouth." Don't ask God questions. We're going to explain those things. Hallelujah. It is a project I'm going to back up on. Amen. So I asked my mom, she didn't answer me. And when I got born again and the churches didn't answer to, they say, you know, then Satan possessed snakes. Have you ever found yourself looking at a picture like this? In those days, snakes, they didn't used to crawl, they used to stand. Here you go. Those are those days. What about the tree? That tree. It was a time that, you know, God had a very, very big garden. But this particular tree. So what's the fruit? So that we can be careful these days about fruit. I think it's apple, but I'm not sure. Hallelujah. If I were going to translate Genesis 3:1, and I'm saying that because I've already done it, I would rather say, in those days, the Nakash, the divining being, was more subtle. The word Nakash in the Hebrew refers to divination. It's a supernatural experience. So Genesis 3:1, the being there is a supernatural being. An Elohim. That is why he said, you will be like one of us. You will be like gods. Elohim. Genesis 3:4 and 5. So it's a supernatural being. Which means, and listen carefully, that the context of Genesis 3 is a supernatural world. And this is something that the church has to understand. See, thank God for the Reformation. Thank God for the evangelical churches. Thank God for those good things. But you see, between the 14th and 15th century and 16th century, there seemed to be an attempt to reduce to the barest minimum the supernatural context of the scriptures. Now, if this was well explained, that what you are reading in Genesis 3 happened in the heavenly. This happened in the supernatural world. Because, listen carefully now, it will make it clear to you that sin is primarily spiritual. All the rebellion that you will find man have in scripture, Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 6, Genesis 11, all had supernatural beings. This is why the gospel cannot be preached with persuasive words. The gospel has to be preached in a supernatural way. The gospel is not a therapy. The gospel is not an advice. The gospel is war. Supernaturally. Are you following me this afternoon? Come on, guys, are you following me this afternoon? So, we find this phrase again. Sons of God. Beings that God created. Don't forget, Son of God is not biological. Beings that God created to carry out His work. A son will mean one who reflects your purpose, who carries out your duties and your will. It is not a biological term. Always. So we had beings called sons of God, creatures. Paul highlights them. Principalities, powers, might, dominions. Now, let me just mention this very quickly. The Septuagint Bible, the Septuagint is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament. Again, it is an interpretation. Someone wrote me a letter, I think that was late March. He said, Pastor, he's not a member of this church, he pastors another church. So he said, not in Nigeria. He said, over the years you kept telling us that all translations are interpretation. I never understood it until recently. So even the Septuagint Bible is an interpretation. That is why Jesus did not use it alone. Why did I say that? The Septuagint, for lack of words, to make a distinguishing fact between Jesus, who is called the Son of God, we'll say that in a moment, and these beings, now reduce that explanation to angels. To make a distinction between Jesus and these sons of God. So you will see Paul say, know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6:3-4, that the saints shall judge the angels. But in Psalm 82, it says, shall judge the Elohims, the sons of God. Because that's what Paul is referring to. Also with Daniel 7. What else? Look at Hebrews 2, verse 6 to 7. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Not the son of man that you visit him. Thou hast made him a little lower than angels. That's what you have in the Greek Bible. Hebrews 2, 7. But we know that he is referring to Psalm 8, verse 4. And Psalm 8, verse 4 says you have made him a little lower than the Elohim. So which means the Septuagint Bible, which is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, oftentimes refers to those beings called the sons of God as angels. The reason why it does that is to distinguish those sons from Jesus. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? Let me show you something very particular. Can I have the Bible? Thank you. Now I'm going to read that Genesis 6 to you now. This is again the Lexham English Septuagint. I just read Deuteronomy 32 verse 8 where he calls the sons of God there angels. Now I'm going to show you this one. This one. Now let me say this. I can say it here. This shows the challenge in their minds. Because everyone who does Bible translation knows that you face difficulty. I know this became very difficult. So see what they wrote here. Now we read Genesis 6 and then see how they started. They said, look at this, verse 1. It happened when humans began to become numerous upon the earth and they had daughters. The angels of God, pay attention, having seen the daughters of humans and they were beautiful, took for themselves women from all whom they picked out. The Lord God said, my breath will certainly not reside in these humans for very long because they are flesh, but their days will be 120 years. Now pay attention to this. This is very, very funny. He had mentioned angels earlier on in verse 1. This is the Septuagint Bible. This is the Bible Paul used. This is the Bible Jesus used. He just called them angels. Now the same beings in verse 4. This is the Bible Jesus used. He says, now giants were upon the earth in those days. After that, whenever the sons of God entered into the daughters of human. So it interchanges the word angels with what? Sons of God. Thank you. So when you read angels in the New Testament, it is also codified. It could be referring to these sons of God, who are also called gods, Elohim, supernatural beings. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, from verse 4 and 5, he says, there are Lord's many, and God's many in heaven and on earth, but to us. So he is not denying the existence of other supernatural beings. Who's following what I'm saying here? To us, there's one God and one Lord. But he says there are Lord's many and God's many, whether in heaven or on earth. Don't forget, heaven is here. Hallelujah. Heaven just means the supernatural world. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon now? So it is clear, therefore, that the Old Testament and the New Testament, the context of the writings are supernatural. If the first archetype of sin was supernatural, it therefore means that our study of scriptures must be done with supernatural lenses. No wonder the writer of Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. Now, this is very important because the writer of Hebrews summarizes the Old Testament for you. Then it says in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand, pay attention here, that the worlds, the events of the Old Testament, aion, were framed by the word of God. Pay attention now. It said the things that were seen were made of the unseen. Were made of things that were not seen. What is he saying? The context, the background of the Old Testament, the background of the events of the Old Testament is the supernatural world. There was an unseen world in all the events. So, in your interpretation of scripture, language context, culture context, the supernatural world is also a context. All the wars, all the ministries, all the exploits, disobedience, advancement, they all had a supernatural context that must never, ever be divorced from scripture. Are you hearing something? Are you hearing something? So, there were beings that God created who were called sons of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews was now making a distinction. Hebrews 1:3 and 4 and 5. Hebrews 1, verse 13 and 14. Hebrews 2, verse 7 and 8. That's why he said, when Jesus came, he didn't take the nature of these sons of God. No, he didn't. Hebrews 2, verse 16 and 17. He took on the seed of Abraham, which means the sons of God can be found in these supernatural beings and also in the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. You learning something here? You learning something here? No turbulence yet, Daniel? No turbulence yet. We're good, right? Very good flight. Enjoy your flight. Take your time. Okay, good. So you have sons of God. Supernatural beings. They are also called Elohim in scripture. But someone pauses and says, no, my Bible says Jesus is the only begotten of God. Yes. You know, have you been preaching? Someone says, sorry, yo. I remember one time I was preaching in a secondary school fellowship. And I was teaching the secondary school students in the fellowship. And there's this brother, he was always trying to antagonize me. So I was telling them, I said, holiness belongs to you. And then he said, so I purposely ignored him. And I'm preaching. Then he said, can I ask a question? I acted like I didn't see him. He said, he just got up and he opened his Bible. Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no man can see the Lord. I said, yes. He that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them
brethren.
He said, I know. But it is still saying without. I said, yes. So since you have that, you will see the Lord. Are you okay? Hallelujah. So now, we are faced with the New Testament. Does it contradict this? John 1. Are you learning something? Come on, guys. John 1:14. Glory, glory, glory. I said glory, glory, glory. I said glory, glory, glory. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. Only begotten. John 1:18. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now, let's read that on its own. It means, no one had seen God. No one had seen God. And then he says, it's only Jesus. Okay, that's interesting. And so that's what he said. And Jesus is the only begotten. That means all we have read in the Old Testament, when we heard sons of God, what about that? Yeah, well, that's the Old Testament. That's what they taught. That's what they felt. No, sir. Jesus referred to it. Who's following what I'm saying here? He referred to it. You see, that idea of abandoning the Old Testament and just relegating it that these guys were ignorant. They're ignorant. Says who? Let me show you one quickly. Are you learning something? John 1:17. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. This looks like a contrast. Word and opposite. God gave us the law, or Moses gave the law, and God says, I don't like this law, I disagree with this law, so I'm gonna come with grace and truth. No. Don't forget, every statement of Jesus comes from where? The Old Testament. Where did this statement come from? Was Jesus contradicting Moses? Nope. On the contrary, Jesus was quoting Moses. Exodus 34. Are you in church? Are you in church? Exodus 34. Wow, 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 wow. Alright. This is Moses, verse 6. Put your hand in John 1:17. And look at Exodus 34:6. Let's take it together. I'll wait for you. Are you there? Are you there now? Are you there? So let's go. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. Let's go. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in what? Is that grace and truth? Is that grace and truth? So who was John quoting in John 1:17? Moses. He's saying to you that the Lord God that passed by Moses is Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The Lord God who passed by Moses said, oh, you are full of grace and truth. That was Jesus. So what he's saying is the law came by Moses. What is the law that came by Moses? That grace and truth came by Jesus. Hallelujah. So did Moses see Jesus? Yes. Did Moses know Jesus? Yes. Did he know Jesus as a man? No. But did he know Jesus by appearances? Yes. Hallelujah. John 1:14. The only begotten. Alright? The only begotten. Which means, now, look at that John 1:18. Let's take that a bit. Just something to look at. No man had seen God at any time. Huh? But Jacob said he did. Moses said he did. Oh, the Bible is contradicting itself. The Bible is... No, it is not. Look at what he's saying. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Which means the visible God we saw in the Old Testament, he's who?
Jesus.
He's who?
Jesus.
So every time people said they saw God in the Old Testament, who did they see?
Jesus.
That is what John 1:18 means. He's the one that personally, visibly explains deity. Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you learning something? Come on guys, are you learning something? So Jesus is from the beginning. That is why he could explain himself. He could explain himself from the beginning. Moses wrote about me. The angel of the Lord, that's me. I am the word of the Lord that appeared to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abraham, speaking to Abraham, showing things to Abraham, having communication with Abraham. Genesis 15:1 and 2. The word of the Lord is not a voice. The word of the Lord is not a statement. The word of the Lord is a person. Because he's showing Abraham something. He's talking to Abraham. In 1 Samuel 3, the word of the Lord appeared to Samuel, standing before him. The word of the Lord stood before Samuel. In Jeremiah 1, the word of the Lord touched the mouth of Jeremiah, touched his lips, touched his eyes. So the word of the Lord there, in those texts, refers to the personal, visible appearance of God. That is Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying this afternoon. You know, it becomes impossible to have a ministry of Jesus that is not supernatural. It becomes a huge contradiction. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So why is he called the only begotten? Now, I'm going to say this quickly. And that's why it's important. Those of us, if you're watching me at home or you are here, and you labor day and night. I'm saying this because I'm almost in tears. Say what I'm about to say. But I won't pull tears out. Let me laugh over it. You labor night and day to ensure that the scriptures are clear to all that hear you. May God reward your labors. Those of us who see the preaching of the gospel, not about saying popular things, entertaining people, we don't mind the kinds of crowds that they gather, no matter what is in there. We don't mind what they preach. Sometimes it's a tough road. Because later people are going to call you are too critical. You are too judgmental. You want to find out everything. And they say that. If you're not careful, you'll be intimidated. No one can intimidate me. How? Hallelujah. Someone said, I heard you say so and so. I said, say your own. I'm not going to explain what I'm saying. You two say your own. Did I hold your mouth? Say your own. But I'm saying again, those of us who labor, those of you here, who labor so much, you study night and day. You don't get on the pulpit on Sunday and speak like a fool. Some guys talk like fools. A fool who speaks on a matter he does not understand. To spend hours to study. Sleepless nights. God will reward your labor. I said they will reward your labor. I can only encourage you to keep at it. To never give up. Because you have a duty to present God's word as accurately as possible. Now, I said that for this purpose because, you know, this phrase, only begotten, had been misunderstood by many translations for almost 1,000 years. What I'm saying is authoritative. And those who are scholars, who are into Bible translations, know exactly what I'm saying. It was very recently. And you know, because of the wrong word used here, it brought in cults who started preaching that Jesus was born like a human being, that he began to exist in the womb of Mary. Because when you say only begotten, monogenahu, it means he was born. If you notice, this is the doctrine of Jehovah's Witness and the Church of Latter-day Saints. A wrong translation can produce much. But maybe more than a few years, it was discovered that the right word than the word genahu is the word genis. Two different words. The word genis, rather than the word genahu, means unique. Unique is nothing about procreation. Unique. Unique. Because if you say that God gave birth to Jesus biologically, then he couldn't have been God. So the word monogenes, John 1:14, John 1:18. Now see how it sounds. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of unique only from God. Is that different? Is that different? So the word genes, unique, is to differentiate Jesus from other sons of God. That this one is not created, he is God himself. Very important. Now, that word, monogenahu, and it's carried by many translations, but I'm telling you for free, it has been corrected over the years, last few years. If you listen to our series, Name of Jesus, I guess 2011, I did do this explanation for us. Name of Jesus, about 2012 or so. That it means unique. The word mono, genis, not genahu. It means unique. Which means it makes Jesus stand out. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, in Hebrews 1:3, he says, God who has spoken times in diverse manner has spoken time past, Hebrews 1:1, by the prophets. And in this light has spoken to us in his Son, by whom we had pointed the walls. Who is the express image, character in the Greek, which means perfect imprint, express image. He says he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had been by himself purged our sins, of himself, of our sins, and he sat at the right hand of God, he says he is far better in comparison. Now, you know, King James says to the angels, but we know the Hebrew should be what? Sons of God. So that is a distinction of a son from the sons. And that goes round and round and round, down and down, sorry, to Hebrews 1:13. Now, in Hebrews 1:13, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for? We saw that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, where the nations were divided to them. Hebrews 1:13 and 14. So the word monogenes means unique. It is to, listen carefully, it is to distinguish from others. It doesn't mean they are not others. This one is unique. Now in Hebrews 11, I'll close there. Hebrews 11, you learning something? Come on church, you learning something? Hebrews 11. And verse 17. That word, Hebrews 11:17, was used by this writer. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten. Now, was Isaac his only son? But Isaac was unique. Isaac is what you can so call a child of a miracle. So Jesus is unique. There are other sons. I forgot to add this. Exodus 4:22. Israel was called the son of God, the nation of Israel. Israel. Say, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And you see that all through the Old Testament. But Jesus, God, is a unique son. A unique representation. Son, therefore, means one who is your representation. One who is your representative. The Elohims of the Old Testament, the Beni Elohims, some rebellious, some were not. Israel was. But Jesus is the unique one. That is why at the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, this is my beloved. See the distinction? In whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Matthew 17:5. At the baptism of John, said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Why does he describe it differently? Because he is unique. So, when he says, you are the Christ, which means you are different. Sacred, separated, unique, the Son of the Living God. It means you are going to bear the responsibility of God, His work and mission on earth, perfectly, uniquely. How close here? This is why Jesus went through all that Israel went through. He was tempted like Israel in the wilderness. Luke 4:1. Matthew 4:1. Why? Because Israel is the son of God. Jesus the son of God. But is unique. He will bear their sufferings. Their weaknesses. He will take on their ministries. And fulfill the ministries even where they failed it. That is the ministry of Jesus. That's why he's called the Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So God has other sons. Is that clear? Supernatural beings. Other sons. Jesus is unique. Unique deity. Unique God himself is son. And in his resurrection, he now brought many sons like that unto glory. So our understanding of the mission of Jesus can only be well explained, well seen, when we look closely to the Old Testament books. As I close this evening, or this afternoon, late afternoon, I want to say this to us very clearly. That the Church of Jesus Christ is a supernatural people. The Church of Jesus Christ has a supernatural responsibility, a supernatural duty, a supernatural focus. Tonight and tomorrow, we're going to explain what the gospel means. So when you are told and you are called to preach the gospel, your idea about what it is must be well informed. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be blessed this evening. Stand to your feet, lift your hands. Worship his name. We praise you, Almighty God.